Yeah. Well, good morning. We, for those of you that don't realize that this place is full, we are currently looking for somewhere to meet, a building. So you guys can be praying for that, because if not, we're going to have to keep adding services, and I don't want to do that. So be praying with me that God will provide us a place to meet that would house all of us. That would be awesome. And so we're currently looking, and so thank you for bearing with us as it's tight in here. But yeah, it's going to be fun. So anyways, grab your Bibles, open them up. We're actually going to be in the book of Acts this morning. We have been going through Genesis, but we've taken a few weeks break here through in the summer. It's good to be back. I guess this is the first time teaching here at the church in like 3 or 4 weeks. I went to Panama, some of you guys know, and I taught down there for a week for a camp there, the country of Panama, and then I got back Saturday night at like midnight, and then Father's Day was the next Sunday, and I had my neighbor next door, Hal, he's a pastor in town, he shared with us, and then Sarah and I went back to California, went to a conference there, and then Pastor Steve held it down last week, and so it's good to be back after 3 weeks being out of the pulpit. And so something that God's been doing in our church and in my life is just this idea of hearing from God and then responding to what we've been told. How many of you guys have ever been told something by a parent, a spouse, and then just ignored it? Raise your hand. Okay, we're really good at that. Okay, now, how many of us have been told to do something, whether it's a boss, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a parent, and then obeyed? Raise your hand. Less hands went up, I see. Okay, so what we're going to look at this morning is a guy by the name of Philip. He is an evangelist. That's kind of like his title, is Philip the Evangelist. He was a deacon in the early church. So as the church in Jerusalem was beginning to explode, it was growing. The Holy Spirit and God was doing some really incredible things there in the early church in Jerusalem. And the church began to grow and to grow and to grow. And so the pastors, the apostles, they were like, well, we can't physically do everything that's needed to do in order to take care of the widows, take care of the orphans, take care of the day-to-day affairs of the community of people gathering together. So they appointed 7 deacons. And really, the word deacon is just like a servant, right? It's someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit, someone who runs his household well, someone who's the husband of one wife. You know, and there's these qualifications in the book of Titus and the book of Acts. And Timothy as well. And so there's this guy named Philip, and they say he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He loves the Lord. He wants to serve God. And so he's named one of the deacons of the early church. And so as you guys might remember, what did Jesus say before he resurrected or before he ascended to heaven? He said, look, I want you guys to share the gospel. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to baptize people. And I want you to start here in Jerusalem. And then I want you to go to Judea and then in Samaria and then the ends of the world. And so what he's really saying is start local. And then as you grow, as the church grows, keep expanding. And I want you to go out and do this, right? It's not just this local thing here in Jerusalem. And so we see that the church is exploding in Jerusalem. Peter preaches a message. God uses him in just an incredible way. 3,000 people get saved instantly on the day of Pentecost. And so the day of Pentecost is this Jewish festival, this feast. They would come together. It'd be a week-long celebration that they are celebrating God giving Moses the Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai. So all this stuff is going on. Peter preaches this message, and the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, and 3,000 people instantly get saved, right? So the Holy Spirit is wreaking havoc here in the early church. But the apostles don't go out. They stay there. And so God allows this persecution to come into the church, and then we see from that point, Philip and the rest of the apostles and the deacons, they begin to spread out. And so Philip is in charge of this really incredible ministry in Jerusalem, and then the Holy Spirit says, hey, go to Samaria. So he goes to Samaria, and he has this incredible interaction. We don't have time to get into it, but it's the first part of chapter 8. And he preaches the gospel, and people are getting saved. And then, as he's doing that, Holy Spirit speaks to him again. He says, look, I want you to leave this place, and I want you to go to the desert. And so that's really where we pick up here this morning. So I say all of that as a way of introduction so you guys understand the context of what we're getting in here, getting into this morning. So Acts chapter 8, we're going to pick up in verse 26. We'll read through the rest of the chapter in verse 40, and we'll come back and we'll kind of dissect it. We'll talk about it, and we'll see what God wants to share with us this morning. So, verse 26, it says this. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip." Remember, Philip's this evangelist. He's a deacon, but he's an evangelist. He's saying, "Look, I want you to arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." I love how he just makes that a point to say that this is desert. This is not going to be a great place, but I want you to go anyways. So Philip, verse 27, he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Well, do you understand what you're reading?" And then verse 31, he says, "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Then the people, or the place, verse 32, the place in the scripture which he read was this. And of course, we know it's Isaiah chapter 53. He says this, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Is it of himself or of some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth and he began at the scriptures, preached Jesus to him. And now when they had sat down went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Well, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, and you may." And he answered and said, "I believe in that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That is a wild story. So then Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So pretty crazy story. This is very unique. Basically, recap is Philip is... If there was one point to make this morning, is I guess it's two. One, that Philip can discern the voice of God, and then not only does he discern the voice of God, but he obeys the voice of God. And we talked about a little bit this morning that there's a difference, right, in hearing some instructions and actually carrying out those instructions. Those are two totally separate things. I know this firsthand being married. My wife can tell me something, and just because I heard it and I know what I'm supposed to do doesn't mean I actually did what she asked me to do, whether it's help with the kids or go get something or whatever it is. There's a difference in hearing and doing. And so my prayer for our church and for us this morning and for you is not only that we would hear God's word, but we would do what God's word says. So verse 26 starts off and it says, "Go down to the desert." Philip is doing an amazing work for the Lord in Jerusalem, and he's doing an amazing work for the Lord in Samaria. It's in the height of this ministry. It's blowing up. It's doing very well. People are coming to faith. Philip is pointing people to Jesus. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, God says, "Look, I want you to stop, and I want you to go to the desert." And I love Philip's response, because Philip's response is probably much different than what Kyle's response would be. And I don't know if maybe you're like me, but your response would be like, wait a minute. Say what? What do you want me to do? Have you guys ever heard from the Lord and was like, "Are you sure about that?" You know that meme that's going around? It's like, "Are you sure about that, God? Are you sure I'm supposed to be doing that?" Have you guys ever heard from the Lord and were like, "Are you sure you want me to do that? Or am I the only one?" Okay, there's a few people here that can relate with me and Philip. But I'm my response would be like, "Well, God, I'm doing something pretty cool here." You know, like, I think of my life, and I hate to bring everything back there, but my best illustrations are those that I've personally lived through. And so this would be like my family and I when God told us to leave where I grew up and where I had a steady job and where my family was, where my church family was, where my life was. I mean, my wife and I, we were at the church that we came from since the inception of the church. And God's like, okay, time to go to desert of Tennessee. And I'm like, are you sure about that, Lord? Like, are you sure you know what you're saying? Are you sure you've asked me to come here? And, you know, here's the crazy thing is sometimes God calls us to do something, and it's not for our benefit in the sense of things are going to be great, and it's going to be all sunshine and rainbows. Has God ever asked you to do something, and it's been really difficult and hard? I think more times than not, that's typically what God is asking us to do. Right? It's not because we're a glutton for punishment and he's like a kid with a magnifying glass trying to burn the ants. That's not what God is doing, but he wants to test our faith, right? And he wants to see if we're going to respond in obedience or not. Are you obeying? Are we following the Lord because what he's asked us to do is great and fun? Or are we obeying and following the Lord because what he's asked us to do is going to grow us? Because what God's ultimate goal is that we would become more and more like Jesus. Right? And Jesus did some really hard things. Jesus was called to fast in the desert for 40 days, right? Now, how did that turn out for him? He was literally on the doorstep of death, and then Satan came to him and tried to tempt him. God didn't call him to this life of ease. Turns out he ended up dying for our sins, right? This is what God had called him to do. It's a very difficult thing. So sometimes when God's calling us to do something, it's not going to be because there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, but the pot of gold is our faith, and our relationship being strengthened in him. And so are we willing to be obedient if we hear God say, go to the desert? That's a question I have for us. And so verse 27, it says, Philip complained and stayed. Read it with me. It says, so he arose and went. Oh, wait, he didn't complain and didn't stay. He did exactly what God asked him to do. And I think that you look at the obedience of Philip, and it ought to be inspiring for us, or to us. He didn't complain. He didn't pull a Kyle and say, are you sure about that, Lord? Do you really know what you're saying? He just acted in complete and total obedience. When's the last time you've acted in complete and total obedience to the Lord? You may have something come off right at the top of your head, or if you're like me, you may know exactly all those times that come to the top of your head that you didn't act in total and complete obedience. Right? But Philip was charged, I want you to go, and I want you to go to the desert. And immediately, verse 27, he says, for Philip, so he arose and went. And behold, that word behold is like, what do you know? And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, of the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And so what do you know? Philip follows the Holy Spirit's leading, and an opportunity presents itself. There's somebody there that God wanted him to encounter. So we can liken this back to Jesus, and he gives the parable of, or the story of, you know, being the good shepherd, how he leaves the 99 to go after the one. You know, and that's great, and that's fine, because we have 30,000-foot view. We can look back and see what God did there. We can look back and say, oh, there was an Ethiopian eunuch that God wanted Philip to reach. And so it makes sense. But when you're in the moment and you feel like God's asking you to do something that doesn't make sense, you're like, hold on. I don't want anything to do with this. Like, I've been on this earth, you know, 40 years now or nearly, and I pretty much know what I should and shouldn't be doing. But how foolish of us to question what God's calling us to call or to do. Philip doesn't do that. This is how it's supposed to work. You act in obedience, and God presents an opportunity for obedience. God calls, we respond, and then he presents a eunuch, if you will, right? It's what he did to Philip. Hopefully he doesn't present us with one. But the opportunities don't always mean that there's going to be someone for you to talk to. The opportunities don't always mean that there's going to be someone that needs to get saved, and God's going to use you as an instrument of his grace to reach that person. Opportunity often is an opportunity for obedience, an opportunity to learn what it is to be a submitted son or daughter of God. How many of you guys need to learn a lesson on submission to the Lord? Raise your hand. Okay, all of us need to learn that, okay? So how do you learn those lessons? if you're not submitted and you're not obedient. It's either we're obedient or God makes us be obedient. I don't know about you, but I don't want any part of the God making us be obedient. I want to act in obedience because of my love for him, right? I don't want to be learned or be taught. You're going to be learned today, Kyle, of what obedience looks like, right? So we have a choice to make. We can respond like Philip did and immediately get up and go, or we can go kicking and screaming. The choice is really God's. So think about that for a minute. But opportunity can mean that there's an opportunity for our faith to be built and an opportunity for us to learn what it is to obey. In verse 27, in verse 28, we see Philip meet the eunuch. And this eunuch, he was, so for those of you that don't know, the Ethiopian eunuch was someone who was committed to the queen, right? Committed to the queen of Ethiopia. And it says that he was in charge of all of her treasury. So this guy was a big deal. So he was like high up in the courts of, or the cabinet, if you will, of the Ethiopian leadership. And he would have had a lot of money because he was in charge of all the money. He would have had armed guards, probably. I mean, the scripture doesn't say, so I can't say for sure. But I don't know about you, but if you're second in charge or you're in charge of all the money, are you going to have armed guards with you constantly? Probably, right? So there's a good chance. And he's in a chariot. You don't just stroll in a chariot. Someone of this stature doesn't just ride his own chariot. Someone is driving him around. He's probably sitting in the back. How could you ride a chariot, steer, and read at the same time? Right? So the Bible doesn't explicitly say there's other people with him, but I think we can read into it a little bit, and it's probably not blasphemous to say that there were armed guards and there was someone else driving the chariot as he's sitting there reading. And this guy was a big deal. And look what verse 28 says. It says, he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah. And then verse 29, it says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Like, hold up. Like, not only do I have to go to the desert, but now I've got to go and overtake. You don't just overtake another man's chariot, right? This guy probably has guards with him. They're probably armed. And here's just this lowly Philip guy running after this chariot when they're, you know, chariots are sitting up pretty high. And there's these, like, people who are big deals. You don't just go and overtake another man's chariot. I don't care who you are. That's just not something you do. But I love the obedience of Philip. Look at verse 30. So Philip ran to him. Guys, this is inspiring. This is the obedience that God requires from us. I say this a lot. I think, I can't remember who I heard say this, but he said, when you come to Scripture, these we look for commands to obey rather than suggestions to consider. When we read God's word, there's like, well, it would benefit you if. No, it's you do this. This is for your benefit. This is to so that we learn what it is to be submitted to him and we learn what it is to be led by the leading of God and the Holy Spirit. And so Philip, again, he ran. The obedience here is incredible. Some of us would probably hear and feel the prompting of the Lord asking us to do something. Maybe it's God asked you to talk to someone, share the gospel with someone. Your heart starts racing. You're like, I don't know about this. And then you kind of like go over there and just like, what'd you say? Oh, nothing. I got to go. And you buy. You're like, well, God, I tried to be obedient. Now, have you guys ever been in that situation before where you kind of like halfway obedience and you're like, well, I gave it the old college try. It's like, no, that is not what God's asking us to do. He's asking for complete obedience. And Philip, because of his complete and total surrender to the Lord and obedience to God, we see some incredible things happen. God chose to use Philip to reach this man. And because of Philip's obedience and the grace of God, this Ethiopian's life is changed forever. We got to quit making excuses because things are hard. And we got to choose to do hard things that we know that God's called us to do. I promise you that God hasn't called you to not be obedient to him. I promise you that. And so how do you know, how can you discern what God is telling you to do and not do? Have you guys ever wondered that? Anyone want to be honest like me and be like, I have no idea, you know? I think I know, I think this is from the Lord, but I'm not really sure. It's really simple. This is like revolutionary, but very, very simple. God's word tells us. You want to know what God's will for your life is? It's in here. You want to know, like, oh, I got to pray about that. Well, let me suggest something to you. Yes, you should pray, but do not pray in lieu of acting, okay? I think sometimes we as Christians, we're like, well, let me pray about that. And that, what does that secretly mean? I don't want to tell you no right now because I'm a coward. So I'm going to say I'll pray about it and I'll use the Christian realm of like, I'm spiritual to tell you no, right? It's a coward's way out. Sometimes you got to pray about something, or a lot of times we have to pray. But if it doesn't contradict what God's word says, do it, right? If someone's asked you, hey, would you give me a hand serving? And whether it's, you know, I don't want to use the church, but anything outside of the church, because this is not a manipulation tool to get you to serve. But like, say it's like, hey, would you help in this realm? Well, let me pray about that. No, you probably should just do it, right? And if you don't have to fall in love with it, right? You don't. That you don't have to be your calling. I promise you, your calling is to serve God. I promise you that. Your calling, your purpose, God's will for your life is that you would serve him. You would submit your life to him and you would serve him. Now, whether it's children's ministry or coffee or helping old ladies across the street or whatever it is, you may determine that, you know what, I don't like this. Well, guess what? Since when did serving God become about us and what we're called to? Sometimes God calls us to do hard things, like go to the desert. You think Philip was like, yeah, I love the desert. It's kind of nice here, you know? I'm going to leave Samaria and Judea and Jerusalem where it was really cool. I'm going to go somewhere I don't know anyone. This is going to be great for me. Since when did serving the Lord become about what feeds us and what we get satisfaction out of? Right? But we turn things around because we want what's going to serve us. And sometimes we hide it under the realm of this is Christianese. That's like, no. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Read this. It's I want you to go. And I want you to make disciples. I want you to baptize them. I want you to teach them all that I've commanded you. Jesus' explicit direction to his followers. Teach them what I've taught you. Love God, love others. I mean, these are simple commands. We don't always have to spiritualize everything and say, well, I don't know what my calling on my life is. Your calling is to love God and love others. Sometimes that looks, all the time, it looks sacrificial. Service is not about you. It's about God and others. Okay, rant over. All right. We must act on what God is calling us to do. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And remember, Philip's a big-time evangelist. He says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? So Philip used what he was already gifted in, right? God allowed him to be a gifted evangelist. So he sees this guy reading scripture, and he's like, hey, I know what that says. Like, do you know what you're reading? Like, he didn't tell him to do something wild. He used what he already knew. So whatever those gifts and talents that God has given you, oftentimes he wants to use those very gifts and talents for you to reach other people, right? So he's like, hey, I know a little bit about the scripture. I've learned. I know Jesus. And so he's like, well, do you know what you're reading? And verse 31, he says, well, how can I know unless someone guides me? And then he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shears is silent. This is obviously speaking of Jesus. This is a foreshadowing of him standing before Pontius Pilate and then taking on the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. And this is in his humiliation, verse 33, and his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, well, I ask of you, what the heck is going on here? What is this all about? My translation, of course. Does the prophet say this of himself or of another man? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scriptures, he preached Jesus. He preached. He didn't just timidly say, well, he preached Jesus. And the life-giving power of Jesus to him. Simple obedience on Philip's end resulted in an opportunity of a lifetime for someone else. I'm not saying that there's going to be an Ethiopian eunuch in your life that God is calling you to specifically leave this town or this city or your job or whatever to go there, but he might. That's where discernment comes in place. That's when discernment comes into play here. You must be submitted to the Holy Spirit. You must know what God's word says so that you know when a counterfeit. Because how many of you guys have smartphones? Right? Would you say you get 100 different text messages, emails, ads a day coming from these things? These advertisers want to tell you something. Have you ever talked to somebody about something and all of a sudden that thing comes up in an ad? You're like, how does it know? How does it know I wanted to know what was for dinner tonight? And then all these restaurants come up. It's because the world is constantly trying to send us signals, right? And so it's important that we discern what God's word says from what the world says, so that we know when we hear the prompting of the Spirit, we'll know how to respond. Because if it doesn't line up with this, we can reject it. But if it lines up with God's word, oftentimes that's God himself or the Spirit speaking to you and asking you or telling you to do something or to consider somebody or to go talk to somebody or to help somebody. And so Philip's simple act of obedience gave him an opportunity to share the gospel. And in verse 31, the eunuch invited Philip into the chariot. This is incredible. Philip was just as excited as the Jehovah's Witness was during COVID, knowing that everyone was home, right? Just probably just wringing his hands out, like, this guy's inviting me into the chariot. You know, I can't believe it, you know? And so Philip's got this great opportunity now to share the gospel, and he was invited in to share the gospel. And so Philip, being the evangelist that he is, was excited. The guy's home, you know, he's going to answer the door. He gets in the chariot, and he begins to preach Jesus to him. Guys, this is the most powerful evangelistic tool in your life, is to share what Jesus has done in your life. People can try to refute scripture. People can try to refute archaeology. People can try to refute all these other things. But what they cannot refute is your personal experience with the transformation that Jesus has given to you. They can't dispute that. Because that's your life. That's your experience. That's what God has done in your life. And so it's simple. How many of you guys have ever been intimidated to share the gospel before? I know I have. Right? If you ever go on like street witnessing or go to a different country and now you're like, I don't know what to do. And all of a sudden you just like don't know how to speak English anymore. You're like, you get so nervous. But listen, it's about sharing Jesus with people. You don't have to know everything that this says in order to share Jesus with somebody, do you? If we were waiting for the perfect pastor evangelist to know everything about God's word and know it front and back, we'd still be waiting for a lifetime. It's poor people. But Philip had an opportunity to share because of a couple of reasons. One, he heard the voice of God, and then two, he responded to the voice of God. John 10:27, this is Jesus speaking. He says, my sheep, so his followers, right, using sheep and shepherds as a metaphor, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and check this part out, and they follow me. So there's two parts to this. One, they hear his voice, and two, they follow his voice. It's not enough to hear, we must do. And then Philip, of course, because of who Philip is and his incredible obedience, it says that he acted in complete and total surrender and obedience to God. It's not enough for us to know what God's word says. Right? Knowledge puffs up, but love, right? That's the acting out of what God's word says. What does love do? It edifies. So knowledge, we get prideful with knowledge, but when we serve and when we do, that's what edifies the body. It's not enough to know that we're called to share the gospel, right? No one escapes that calling. We must do. James, you guys, we quote it all the time. It's probably one of the most quoted passages in Scripture, James chapter 1. I think I have it up here on the screen. Yes. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. What does that do? It's deceiving, right? We deceive ourselves thinking we know, yeah, I'm a Christian. I can do this. You know, I know what God's word says. But we are deceiving ourselves if we don't act upon what God's word says. That's what verse 22 says. And then verse 23 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, so this is the perfect law of liberty, even who looks to this and continues in it, so acts it out, does what it's calling us to do and does not forget, or is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's pretty simple. Not only do we read this, but we respond to what it's asking us and calling us to do. And this is not a works-based religion. We cannot work our way. We cannot serve our way. We cannot give our way to heaven. our service, our giving, our doing, our works are a result of our saving faith in Christ. It's not the other way around. We don't do what God's word says in order to earn a place in heaven. That's foolish. We can't. We respond to what God's word says because we are convicted and compelled by the Holy Spirit to do so. So you see those people who are serving the Lord and who are doing, we can't judge their hearts. How many of you guys like to judge people's hearts at times? I know I do, right? We're pretty good heart judgers. We're actually horrible at it, okay? We're not called to do that. We're called to hold our brothers accountable, but we're called to do what God's word says as a response to our saving faith in Christ. In verse 36, so Philip shares the gospel. He's beginning at the scriptures. He preached Jesus to him. And in verse 36, it says, and now they went down the road and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, well, look, here's some water, right? So here, again, we're seeing not only is he's reading about it. Apparently, Philip told him about baptism and what baptism means, right? And it's an outward expression of something God has done in our lives. And it's a response that we have to salvation, right? We get baptized not to receive salvation, but because we are saved. In an act of obedience, to celebrate with our community and to be held accountable with our community, right? So we get baptized because of our salvation, because of the grace of God, because of the life that we now live in Christ. So Philip's like, I want that. I don't want to hear it. I want to be about it. In verse 36 or verse 37, it says, you know, so he says, hey, what hinders me from being baptized? 37, it says, and Philip said, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son, or Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Just an incredible, incredible scene here. And the connection between hearing and doing is riddled throughout this passage. The eunuch, he heard what God's word said. He heard the gospel purely for the first time. He heard the good news of what Jesus came to do for him, and he responded in obedience. And then church tradition tells us that Ethiopia received the gospel, and it's traced back to this interaction here in the book of Acts. So for Philip, it was one man leaving a thriving ministry, going after one man. But as a result of his obedience, we see the gospel through one man be brought to hundreds of thousands, millions of people, some 2,000 years later. You never know what God is calling you to act upon. You never know how that's going to play out in the grand scheme of things. Think about this. Have you guys ever been to a parade? Where 4th of July is coming up, have you ever been to a 4th of July parade or a Disney parade or something like that? Well, when you stand in line or you're standing on the street, you can see one float at a time passing by. But if you were to get in a blimp or a drone, you could see the beginning of the parade to the end of the parade. You can see the whole picture. Our life is like that parade. We're standing in line. All we can see is one thing at a time passing us by. We don't know how that float is going to affect that float behind us. But when you get God's perspective of things, there is no beginning. There is no end. He's not confined to the constraints of time. He can see the beginning from the end. And so what God's calling you to do, he's got a bigger plan and a bigger purpose in it. We may never know this side of eternity what that is, but that shouldn't change our obedience. Because God's calling us to obey regardless if we understand it or not. And then when we choose to respond in obedience, God will bless us. God will bless that situation. And we never know. Maybe there'll be a family that receives Christ because you shared with somebody, a coworker, a student, a parent, a kid. We just don't know. But I want to challenge us. I want to challenge us with this. That whatever God is asking us to, or whatever God has been speaking to us lately, whether it's this week, this month, this year, and I trust that God's been speaking to us, have we responded in obedience? And if not, what's hindering us from responding in obedience? Amen? And then last thing here, verse 39, it says, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his own way rejoicing. You never know. Maybe God will do this to you. Maybe God will allow you to vanish. You never know. It'd be awesome. But so Philip was found doing what God called him to do continually, day in and day out. What was he doing? And Philip was like, oh, I can retire now. No, he went on preaching everywhere God put him. He was obedient, right? He did what God's called him to do and share the love of Jesus. Why? Because it's hateful and it is unloving for us to stand back quietly and watch people go on a collision course with God's wrath, right? We're not going to save the world, but we are called to be in the world, to be salt and light, and to share the good news so that the Holy Spirit would draw people by to himself. And so for us to not share the gospel with others is unloving and it's hateful. Look at it that way. Amen? All right, God, we come before you. We don't pretend. I don't pretend to have this thing figured out, Lord. I don't pretend to be 100% obedient to you all the time. Lord, you know me. You know my heart. And your word says that our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all else. Lord, and so, God, would you inspire us? God, would you help us, Lord, to love you well and to live in obedience and act in obedience? Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the work that you are doing here in this church, and I pray that you continue to draw people by your Spirit to your grace. Lord, just love you, Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing here. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So we hear.